We are hopefully finishing up the 15th chapter of Acts today. We shall see how quickly the questions go, which I was going to get into last week and didn't. All right, so we'll be in the questions. I just wanted to quickly go over once again just the topical summary of Acts chapter 15 so that we understand where we are here. Verses 1 and 2, of course, is a dissension and dispute. That's things that happen to go on because of Judaizing teachers that came up to Antioch of Syria. And then we see in verses 4 through 6 the beginning of the discussion between the messengers of the church in Antioch and the church at Jerusalem. Those messengers, of course, were sent down from Antioch of Syria because there were people that were teaching there in Antioch, the Judaizing teaching there in Antioch, and they claim to be, perhaps, appears to be anyway, representatives of the church in Jerusalem. At least they had told people that they were from Jerusalem. And then, of course, we have the greater discussion in the church there at Jerusalem in verses 7 through 35 that have to do with the actual discussion about the problem, the history regarding the preaching of the gospel in the area of the Gentiles, and also the discussion by James of the scriptures that relate to some of the things that were spoken of here. And then the determination of the apostles and the elders with the brethren at Jerusalem to write a letter to Antioch telling them that, confirming to them that they had not sent out these people, and just to confirm a few things that people ought to do or ought to be before they become Christians. And none of that, of course, had to do with becoming a Jew first. And then we have the problem of addressing personal judgment problem between Paul and Barnabas, and by inference, of course, between Paul and John Mark also. And so that caused a division between the two camps, as it were. So we have Barnabas and John Mark going off in one direction and Paul and Silas going off in another direction. And then, of course, right at the end of the chapter in verse 41-ish, we have the beginning of the second preaching journey. The one that's discussed, of course, is the one with Paul and Silas, not the one with Barnabas and John Mark. Though we do know that Barnabas and John Mark went off from Antioch to Cyprus. That's where apparently Paul and Barnabas had originally decided that they would go until the controversy between him and Barnabas regarding John Mark came up. And then as Barnabas and John Mark went off to Cyprus, then Silas and Paul went off through Syria and Cilicia and then went through the second preaching trip, which was, of course, much more extensive than the first one. The first one, of course, we went down here to Cyprus, went up to Pamphylia, and then up to Antioch, and then down through here, finally to Derbe, and then retraced steps back, and then sailed, bypassing Cyprus, back to Antioch, or close thereunto. So, fairly short journey there, though, when you think about it, they're doing this mostly on foot, so that's not as short as one might think, but now this one that they're going on is going to be a much longer journey. All right, any discussion about anything before we head into the questions? We did not head into them last week, so we will do that now. And so we have, of course, on the first portion of the sheet is to summarize the chapter. The way Mickey had some of these divided, I didn't quite understand why they were divided that way, so I've changed some of them. So 1 through 5 is fine, but in the next one I just have just verse 6. All right, in Acts the 15th chapter, in verses 1 through 5, what are we talking about here? What's the thrust of 1 through 5 here? Who's got 1 through 5? What's a good thing? All right, I got that. 1 through 5 is that the Judaizing teachers come from Jerusalem to Antioch. They're opposed by Paul and Barnabas, who are then sent by the church in Antioch to the church in Jerusalem. Notice that I didn't use any semicolons there, and it's one sentence long. But you can use semicolons if you want to. All right. Anybody else have anything different than that? So the Judaizing teachers come from Jerusalem. They're opposed by Paul and Barnabas. And then the church in Antioch sends them and other messengers to speak with the people of the church in Jerusalem. All right. We go to 15:6 is all that I'm concerned with here, because verse 6 seems to sort of stand by itself at this time. What does verse 6 say? Somebody got that? Just read it.
The apostles and elders gathered together
to consider the matter. So my next thing that I have is 7 through 11 as opposed to making this 5 and 6, or 6 and 7. So yes, the apostles and the elders of the Jerusalem church, they discussed this problem, and it appears from the pronouns and such used throughout the rest of the text that though this discussion is between the elders and the apostles, it appears that it is amongst the congregation of the church in Jerusalem also. And when we get the letter sent to Antioch, we see also that it is addressed by the brethren also. All right, so that's why I limited this just to verse 6. And then when we go to 7 through 11, what have we got for the context or a summarization of verses 7 through 11? What would be a good one there?
As Peter begins speaking what God had done through him regarding the Gentiles.
Right, in reference to what?
The house of Cornelius.
Right, Acts chapter 10. Okay. Specifically, I put down Acts 10:34, I think. That's where it talks about God is no respecter of persons. So when Peter gets up to speak, then he's speaking to the assembled people there, it would appear, and he's talking about what happened in Acts chapter 10. Now, in relationship to the church there in Jerusalem, who is Peter?
An elder.
Well, that's true. It does mention later on somewhere that Peter was an elder, right? It doesn't mention it here.
1 Peter 5:2, he's a fellow elder.
Okay, 1 Peter 5:2, sure. I forgot about that. What is he, as this context refers to him? Well, it's not this context. We go back to Acts chapter 10. What do we see that Peter is? He's an apostle. Okay. So when it talks about the fact that the apostles and the elders in verse 6 gathered together to consider this matter, Peter was one of those. There are other people that we might speak about here in Acts chapter 15 that could be elders in the congregation there, but we don't know that for a fact. But we do realize that Peter was an apostle. That's defined.
But also he's the main spokesperson.
He is a main spokesperson at that time. Of course, James comes up and he talks. Paul and Barnabas also speak. And so later on when we look at it further on down, James starts speaking in verse 13, and I think he's the one that suggests that we write to them in verse 20. Yeah, and in verse 22, it says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men out of their company and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." We do see that indeed Peter does speak to the assembly. He shows them what God revealed to him back in Acts chapter 10, which they're familiar with already because he's already spoken to them about it in Acts chapter what? 11. And then we understand then that Peter, of course, is an apostle. All right. And then in verse 12, Mickey's got down 12 and 13. As far as I'm concerned, the context speaks of 12 better than going on into 13. So if we look at Acts 15, verse 12, what specifically is that about? Yes, Lynn.
Paul and Barnabas were telling them that they preached the Gentiles, and that God did signs and wonders to them in front of the Gentiles.
Okay, so Barnabas and Paul rehearse what they've done in all these cities of the Gentiles, and the fact that God confirmed their preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles by the signs and wonders that they performed. during that time. All right. That was 12. Yes. And then as we go from 13 to 21, verses 13 to 21, what are we speaking here? How do we summarize verses 13 to 21 in one sentence with only a certain amount of semicolons? Randy?
James.
No.
Let's see what she wrote.
Is it better?
No, I was just going to say, James appeals to the scriptures to assess the truth.
Yes. All right. So, what we've had up till this time is Peter speaking about his experiences in Acts chapter 10 and 11, and then Paul and Barnabas speaking about their experiences going through the land of the Gentiles, as it were, and now we have James bringing up the scriptures that back all of this up. And so now we have all of the things that we need to have to really back up what they're talking about. We have eyewitness testimony of many people, or several people, we should say. And then we have here James pointing out the scriptures that talk about this. So shows through the scriptures that the Gentiles are welcome. And so the reference here is to Amos, the 9th chapter, and verses 11 and 12. Randy, in the back.
I'm confused here.
Oh?
Well, I thought Peter, being first pope, that when he uttered his statement here at the beginning, I mean, that would have settled it.
That's all that's required.
Why have anybody else offer anything?
Exactly.
Final word right there. He would have spoken ex cathedra.
Ex cathedra, yes. We'll have to take that under consideration. Yes. I'm sure you've got a list of the passages that mention Pope and ex cathedra and such like as that, right? So we'll discuss that sometime. So good point. Yes. If indeed Peter was as claimed by some to have been the first pope, he certainly would have had the first and last say in everything. And the doctrine of ex cathedra means that when he is sitting on the throne, that he is the voice of God. James.
All we see them doing here is determine what God said on the matter, and not by saying, well, I think I'm a pope, so this is what he says. They used logical means, which we would call Bible authority, to establish what God said on the matter. Or rather, what he didn't say on the matter.
Or what he didn't say, that's right.
And so, you know, so I think here we also see that the silence of God has power to it. All they do is they say, here's what I preach, you know, just to very loosely summarize it, here's what we preach, here's what we taught, here's what the scripture says, and God empowered us to work these miracles, so if you disapproved of what we were saying, those miracles would have never happened. So there's one conclusion and only one. God does not require anyone to be circumcised to become a Christian. It's a very simple pattern to figure out what the Bible says.
Right. And it's interesting to note, and Mickey's brought lessons on this a number of times, is that we can see all three forms of authority in the Bible here. We can see a necessary inference, we can see apostolically approved example, and we can see direct statement or commandment, all discussed at some time or another throughout this 15th chapter. Randy in the front.
It's also interesting that, you know, verse 7 says after there had been much debate.
Much debate, yep.
There was a lot spoken that's not written here. What the Holy Spirit saw fit to write for us is the important parts.
Yes.
Here's what settled the matter. What settled the matter was the approved apostolic example. What settled the matter was the necessary inference that the performing of miracles means God said, yeah, believe these guys.
Right.
And what settles the matter is what the scriptures say.
Yes.
So that's what settled it, even after much debate.
What is the scripture we need to remember? Is it Deuteronomy 29:29? Is that the right one?
Secret things something.
Right. God tells us the things that he wants us to know. If he doesn't tell us, then he doesn't want us to be concerned about it. So we have what we need to know in the text that's here. And as we go on a little bit, there's some other things that aren't in the text, or that are in the text to a limited extent, that prove to us some more stuff. And we discussed it a little bit last week also. All right. Amos, the 9th chapter, and verses 11 through 12 are particularly where James referred to. And I looked at this in the American Standard Version. I just looked directly at Amos, the 9th chapter. Was it Amos 9, 11, and 12? And I looked at that, and I just wanted to read this because it's just a side discussion that I wanted to have. It says in the American Standard, 11 and 12 of Amos 9, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations that are called by my name, saith Jehovah, that doeth this." But when we go to Acts chapter 15 and look at that, where's the quotation here? 17. It says that the residue of men may seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. Well, where's David in there? Where's Edom in there? Where's all the... What version of the Bible, you might say, were they using at that time? The Septuagint. And so I looked up the Greek in the Septuagint, and I could print it out here for if you wanted to read the Greek. But the thing is that the Septuagint doesn't mention anything about David either. It doesn't mention anything about Edom. It says it very similarly to what's used right here. And so if you look at the Greek in the Septuagint and translate it into the English, it looks very much like what is here. Now, the thought is not different. And so James determined to use this, even though if you went apparently back to the Hebrew Scriptures, it doesn't say exactly word for word the same thing. He chose to use this particular Septuagint quotation because it spoke to the discussion that they were having right now and had already been translated this way that talks about the residue of men may seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. A lot of people get hung up by this. They say, well, here's a contradiction in the Bible. It's not. It's 70 scholars got together in Alexandria 100-something years before the New Testament, and they translated the Old Testament into the Greek. Now, they did it the way that they felt it needed to be done, but they did so without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When we look at what is being spoken in the New Testament, we understand that a good majority of the quotations that are there in the New Testament are from the Septuagint version. That doesn't necessarily say that the Septuagint is accurately translated from the Hebrew, but if it's quoted in the New Testament and we can go back and see that it's from the Septuagint, what we're seeing is that God is authorizing that particular verse or series of verses as being acceptable in the Septuagint translation. That's not to say that he's saying that the Septuagint is a good translation, but he's saying that the ones that he uses say what he wants them to say. And when we go back and look at the original and compare it with the Septuagint translation, we see that the idea is the same. It's just some of the words are different. And a lot of people get hung up over that, saying, well, they don't say the same thing. Well, in this instance, God didn't want them to say the same thing. God wanted to use these passages to mean what he was talking about in this particular context, and that's why he caused James to use Amos, the 9th chapter, in verses 11 and 12. Does that make sense? Okay. That's the way that we have our relationship between the Septuagint, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. I've got the next one, 22 to 29. So what are we talking about in 22 to 29? Jenny?
Send the letter to Gentiles.
Okay, Jenny?
The apostles, elders, and Jerusalem church send a letter to Antioch disavowing false doctrine and advising against perceived future pitfalls.
Pitfalls, okay. That seemed like a run-on sentence.
No,
Yeah. So, in 22 to 29, yes, there. That's exactly what they're going to do. They decide to send this letter. Now, where is the letter written? It's I'm trying to find out where it says, where it quotes the letter.
So that's
23. 23. They wrote thus by them. Okay. The apostles and elders, brethren, unto the brethren who are of the Gentiles, Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. All right, so in verses 22 to 29, they do indeed choose messengers to send with Barnabas and Saul, Paul. Who do they send that at least is named?
Judas and Silas.
Yeah. Did you mention that, Jenny, and I just ignored you? I did not. Okay. Not part of your, we're not run on sentence. Okay. And, alright, so they send this letter to Antioch by the hands of Barnabas and Paul, along with Judas and Silas. And after we look at the context regarding the things that went on up in Antioch, it appears that perhaps some other people went with them also, because it just seems like there's a few more people than is accounted for just by the four that we're mentioning here by name. And I think other people also came down from Antioch to Jerusalem other than Paul and Barnabas, from the sounds of things anyway. All right, verses 30 to 35. 30 to 35. What horrible thing happens here?
And that's where the communication that we just talked about was shared with the church in Antioch and the reaction of the brethren there to it.
And what was their reaction?
Well, it's interesting. I was just noticing, and this wasn't part of my answer, but just in verse 30 through 35, the kind of the words, there was encouragement, there was strength, there was peace. You know, those are three of the operative words I just real quickly picked out in terms of the reaction was it encouraged them, it strengthened them, and it established peace. And, you know, that's what the Word of God does.
Right. Okay. Encourage, strengthened, and
peace.
Cause peace. Yes. So that it wasn't something that was onerous to the people up in Antioch. They were happy to receive this letter and to realize that now this issue was laid to rest, and they now that between the two churches they were at peace.
Well, there was a fourth word that you just mentioned. There was joy.
Joy, yes.
Joy, encouragement, strength, and peace.
Right. Verse 31, the American Standard says they rejoiced for the consolation. So what's consolation? Why encouragement? Okay. So they were encouraged and they rejoiced in this encouragement. They were consoled. What is it? If we really look at the root to consolation, it's somebody that was
to call alongside to help. I mean, it's bringing people together. You know, I think that's the definition of words, to call alongside to help.
Okay. All right. I think, and then finally, verses 36 through 41. Hey, Bruce, did you have something?
Yeah, I was just looking, you know, at verse 32, you know, how it says that many of the words that they were confirmed with them, you know, what were they confirmed them in that? Because, you know, the apostles preached and they thought the same things. Paul said in every prayer in every church. So now that they're agreed upon everything, there's nothing different. Nothing's being taught any different.
Right. And who are these people that we're discussing in verse 32?
Well, in 32, you know, it's saying that Judas and Silas.
Who are Judas
prophets.
And Silas?
They're prophets.
From? They're from Jerusalem. They were the messengers from Jerusalem that brought the letter along with Paul and Barnabas to the church at Antioch. And so they also, at being prophets, it says, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Yeah, Randy.
I think the rejoicing, the peace, the encouragement that they got was because their false teachers had been replaced with true teachers.
True teachers, yeah.
They were no longer being misled. Now,
Yes. Right, yeah. The false teachers are no more, as it were.
Well, and
we hope.
As we brought up, as we were studying through there, it was a great relief to know that they don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to teach their children to circumcise.
Yeah.
They don't have to circumcise their children. They don't have to continue that practice.
Right.
Down through the generations. That's a big relief.
Yeah. So, yeah, the requirement, as it were, by these Judaizing teachers that they essentially had to become Jews in order to become Christians was shown to be false. Oh, yeah. All right, then verses 36 to 41, what do we got there? What's 36 through 41? It kind of takes care of a couple of things.
Isn't this actually where the second...
In this context, yes. But we have something that goes on first, Denise. Okay. So Barnabas took John Mark and went where?
I don't remember.
Went where?
Cyprus,
right. And Paul took Silas and went where?
Syria and Cilicia.
Syria and Cilicia. And as we look at the journey of the second trip, we see then they went a long way further past that. All right. So that takes care of summarizing the chapter. Now, one thing I wanted us to notice is that in verse 41, it says he, that meaning Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, there was a previous place in this chapter where it talks about Syria and Cilicia. Where is that? Look at verse 23. To whom was this letter written?
The brother of Antioch, Syria and Cilicia.
All right. So, even before we see that they're discussing that they should go make this preaching tour and establish, confirm the churches that they established before, we see that they're talking about also about Syria and Cilicia. So at the end of the chapter, it says that Paul and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia preaching the gospel. But we also see that the church in Jerusalem didn't write this just to the church at Antioch. They wrote it to the churches of Syria and Cilicia also. What two things does that imply to us?
The
Judaizing teachers affected apparently churches in both Syria and Cilicia other than the church in Antioch. And that there were churches in, we discussed this last week, churches in Syria and Cilicia that we have no information about. And so once again, Deuteronomy 29:29, God didn't feel a reason for us to know all about these things. But I think we can probably come to the conclusion, as we discussed peripherally, I think last week, that certainly Paul was sent home to Tarsus by the church in Jerusalem when it appeared that he was going to be killed by the Jews down there in Jerusalem. So he went home to Tarsus. The church in Antioch had already been established. And so we have a church in Antioch of Syria, and we have Paul in Tarsus of Cilicia. And I can't imagine, as we've mentioned, that Paul just sat around in his easy chair watching TV all the day. He was there in Tarsus for, I think, it was over a year, or at least around a year, before he was called back down to Antioch. And so he was there for some time. I think that we can conclude that Paul was not idle in what he was doing at the time that he was in Tarsus. I think we can probably conclude that certainly Paul must have done some preaching in the area of Cilicia. I think we can conclude that the people that were there in the church in Antioch of Syria, whom we read about a lot, must have done work there in Syria also. And so when we look at the fact that the letter was addressed not only to Antioch, but to the churches in Syria and Cilicia, and that at the end of the chapter, the Holy Spirit says that they went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches, we have here definitely a, I just lost the term, inference, a necessary inference that there were churches that had been established in both Syria and Cilicia. Randy.
To support what you're saying, back in the early chapter 15, verse 3.
Verse 3, okay.
Right after Paul and Barnabas were sent from Antioch to go up to Jerusalem, it says in verse 3, therefore being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. So along the road, they're spreading the joy from where they've been, and strengthening the brethren. So there's brethren in Phoenicia and Samaria as well.
Yeah, and so there's brethren in Phoenicia and Samaria, Cilicia, Syria, they're all over the place. I think we can show in earlier Acts that indeed there was a church or churches by name in Samaria. Because remember when the things happened with Cornelius in 10, they had come from Joppa, right? And so we understand that there were brethren there. It talks about brethren in Joppa, and what would that be, 9 or 8? I have to look at it. But so we know that there was at least a church established in those areas there. And then Peter then went on to talk to Cornelius, who was in Caesarea, right? And so you see a lot of preaching that was going on. And so when we look at Acts the 15th chapter, we see that the church isn't just Jerusalem and Antioch, and that's it. There's a lot of churches around. And no matter where they go, it doesn't say in these instances in chapter 15 that they're establishing churches. It says they're confirming the brethren. And so they're taking people that were there already and verifying that they're doing well and bringing encouragement to them. Randy.
Also over in Acts chapter 8.
Acts 8.
Right after Stephen was stoned to death, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8, after Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. He said to the apostles, what happens when you scatter seed?
Yeah, when you scatter seed, it has a tendency to grow.
It has a tendency to grow.
Yeah. Right. Right. So there in Acts, that was 8:1, right? It's where they were scattered abroad. In Judea and Samaria, and so the establishment of churches occurred there also. All right, let's look at people. Like Mickey says, Paul and Barnabas don't just say, "Well, they were, you know, they're apostles that went about preaching the gospel." No. We want to know what their context is here in this chapter. So, who are Paul and Barnabas, and why are we discussing them in this chapter? Not everybody at once. Now, Jenny, you have your hand halfway up.
They act as delegates for the church in Antioch, going down to Jerusalem to discuss the Judaizing teaching.
Okay. All right. So they were messengers, or what did you call them?
Delegates.
Delegates, sure. Of course, that sounds more like that they're going to a conference. which term we don't want to use, but still. Yes, okay. So a delegate is a person that's what? It's a person that's delegated, right? So, yeah. So they had the responsibility. And I put down their preachers of the gospel, and both are called apostles. If you look in Acts 14th chapter in verses 4 and 14, you'll see that indeed they're both called apostles. Does that make Barnabas then an apostle like Peter? What is the usage of the word apostle that's being used in Acts, whatever I said, 14, 4 and 14?
One sent
forth for the purpose of preaching the gospel in the context here. I mean, the strict definition is just a person sent. All right. Now, and what did they do in the first verse? They disputed with the Judaizing teachers. So they were discussing them there in Antioch of Syria. And then when they got down to the church in Jerusalem, what did they do amongst the church there in Jerusalem as far as their public discussion went? We've already talked about that. They, of course, rehearsed what they had done on the preaching trip through Asia Minor. Why are the Pharisees brought up here? What is the purpose? Where do we find them, Randy?
They're in verse 5.
Verse 5, right.
They are apparently from whence the false teachers came.
Yes. It would appear that the false teachers did come from this group of people that identified themselves with the Pharisees. What should these people have done when they became Christians?
Stop calling themselves Pharisees.
Stop calling themselves Pharisees. Stop adhering to their doctrine, etc., etc. Stop saying, this old Baptist is still standing. All right. James. Why does James' name come up? And just who is he? We see that he comes up later on in this.
If you quote Acts 17:11, he searched the scriptures to see if these things were so.
All right. He searched the scriptures. And so, and he brought that out before the discussion that they were having there. James was a member of the church there in Jerusalem. And he may have been what? He may have been the brother of the Lord. We see a couple of Jameses mentioned in the New Testament. The one that we know was an apostle, what happened to him? Yeah, he died suddenly. Yeah. So, he also backed up Peter's discussion with the church in Jerusalem. Then he added, as we say, the scriptural authority for the acceptance of the Gentiles. And to that we refer to Amos 9. And then Judas and Silas, who are these people? Where do we meet them? Where do we meet them first? Here in this chapter.
22.
Verse 22. That's where they were dispatched by the church in Jerusalem, right? So, I believe it says that, yes. What does it say in the New American? Here in the American Standard it says, chief men among the brethren.
Leading men among the brethren.
So these were a couple of men that at least were active members, you might say, of the church in Jerusalem. And they were sent as delegates of the church in Jerusalem to go up to Antioch. What else were they in addition to being the messengers of the church? Prophets, yes. They were prophets also. And given that, it mentions later on in the chapter when they were already at Antioch and they're actually getting ready to leave, that it mentions that they were prophets and they exhorted the church there. And the church was happy about that. They were pleased with that. All right, the next one we have then is John Mark. And I don't know if anybody can remember who John Mark is. Anybody remember who John Mark is? Seems to have been a lot of discussion about that. Denise, do you know who John Mark is? Talk to us about John Mark.
John Mark was traveling with Paul and Barnabas, and then he left when I think at Pamphylia.
Yeah.
And it was a problem for Paul.
It was a problem for him later because he felt, we get the implication that Paul felt that he had abandoned them, I suppose. He's also, what's his relationship to Barnabas, and how do we know that? Cousin.
Colossians 4:10.
Okay. All right. Silas. Who is Silas? And actually, we could put Silas and we could put Judas here also, but. Oh, wait a minute. All right. I didn't even. You get so focused in on one, you forget about. All right. All right. Silas. Now, again. So he's got this here twice. He's still a prophet. That's right. So his prophet license hasn't been taken away. Why do we want to talk about Silas again? What
he went with Paul.
He went with Paul. And where? Whence did they go?
Syria
and Cilicia, and then apparently other places also. Of course, once again, it's referred to the fact that he's a chief man at the church in Jerusalem. He's a prophet, a messenger of the church. And, of course, Judas, the man that came with him, his name was also Barsabbas. Judas Barsabbas. And so he went with Paul on the second preaching trip. All right. Places. see how quickly we can get through places. Jerusalem. I don't want to hear the capital of Israel. What's Jerusalem? Why is Jerusalem in here?
The apparent place of origin of the false message and the place where they got together to find the God of Sabbath.
Okay. All right. So this is where the false teachers appear to have gone out from, and it's where they got together to discuss with the messengers of the church in Antioch what was going on, and come to a resolution regarding that using testimony of eyewitnesses and the scriptures. Phoenicia and Samaria. I think you already mentioned that, Randy. What was Phoenicia and Samaria? Why was it mentioned here? As the messengers were going from Antioch to Jerusalem, they went through Phoenicia and Samaria.
On the way.
Encouraging the brethren, yes. Okay, encouraging the brethren.
Phoenicia's along the coast.
Phoenicia's along the coast, and so nominally is Samaria. So Phoenicia's up higher. And I could go back to the map. And
the city of Samaria is not.
No, right. The city of Samaria is inland, right.
The region of Samaria.
If we go back to the map, yeah, this one. Yeah, I'm going to, as soon as I can get my moose to work here. All right. There we go. All right. So, not a whole lot better, but I really need to focus that thing. But, so, Samaria is in, there's Tyre inside, so Samaria is in this area right here. And then, what was the other one? Phoenicia. Tyre and Sidon up in this area right here, where, of all things in the Old Testament, the Phoenicians used to be. That's that right there. And then Samaria is a fairly large area in here, and some of it borders the Mediterranean. But yes, like you say, Randy, Samaria, the city itself, is well inland. That's not a terribly helpful map. I could get another one, but we won't worry about it right now. Places. Oh, yes. There we are. But we're done with that. So we'll take up with places next week. And perhaps we will get into chapter 16 also. So be sure to read through chapter 16 in its entirety. It actually takes up quite a bit of time and quite a bit of distance in that chapter, whereas this one was very localized. All right, thank you for your comments.